Psalter hymnals, we're going to be singing, or going to be reading from Lord's Day 17. So Colossians chapter 3 is where you find our text, and particularly I draw to your attention the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. In these first four verses, we find all three points for our sermon this evening. The benefits of Christ's resurrection, the past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 3, the first 14 verses we're going to be read, but as I was saying, the first four verses is going to be the focus. Colossians 3 at verse 1, that's found on page 1144. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's as far as reading from Colossians 3. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalt hymnals to Lord's Day 17. That's page 24. Page 24, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45 asks this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer is this. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few weeks, we have confessed, we have studied, we have considered together Christ's descent into hell, his humiliation, the steps of humiliation. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried. His life, his suffering, and especially at the end, was a descent into hell. Hellish agony was suffered by Christ to deliver us, to ransom us, so that we no longer need to fear death, because the sting of death has been removed. The consequence of our sins, the penalty which you and I deserve, has been paid for in full. The curse of the law has been enacted. The consequence Christ has sustained. Well, now we transition from his humiliation to his exaltation. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at his steps of exaltation. Today, we start with his resurrection. That on the third day, which was the first day of the week, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, Christ rose again. But how did Christ rise? There's a popular song that says, he lives in my heart. God is not dead. He's living on the inside. Is that it? Is that as far as the resurrection applies? Is Christ resurrected in the sense of his thoughts, his ideas, his teaching continues to live on in the hearts and lives of the people? Or did he really actually physically rise from the dead? Is he at this moment sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory, resurrected, glorified? Absolutely he is. Just as surely as his death was a physical death, so surely is his resurrection a physical resurrection. And today we are going to see that because Christ was raised from the dead, we as a church have a threefold blessing. The threefold blessing is a blessing of the past, the blessing of the present, and the blessing of the future. Since we died with Christ, we also now live with him. And these threefold blessings of past, present, and future correspond to these three doctrines: justification, sanctification, and glorification. We start then with the past. We live justified. The benefit of Christ's resurrection is made evident today, applied to us, as the Catechism begins by saying, by his resurrection he overcame death so that we might share in the righteousness that he won for us. What is that called, children? The imputation of righteousness. What is the term called? That's justification. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had lived a life as perfect as Christ lived. In the presence and the sight of the Father, I am justified. This doctrine is completely rooted, settled in Christ, because if Christ was not raised, we would not be certain, we would not be assured that the payment was made in full, that the Father was satisfied, and the application of his benefits could not and would not be applied unless one lives to apply it. To think of it this way, let's say you have a very rich friend, and this rich friend wants to give you a gift. So this rich friend goes to a car dealership, he purchases a car for you, puts your name on the title, but then he goes on vacation and forgets all about this present. Does the present do you any good if it's been purchased but never delivered? The only way you enjoy the present, enjoy the gift, is if it's put in your possession. Well, when we apply this to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross made the payment. Satisfaction was made. He rose to apply it, to bring those benefits and give them to his people. Without his being raised, that which Christ has purchased would never be received. We need a living mediator to apply the benefits that he has earned. To say this another way, only a living king can exercise a righteous, a blessed dominion and reign. A dead Savior cannot save. If Jesus died and remained in the grave, death would still have won. He was raised so that we might be assured that that which he has purchased, we now can receive. Romans 4, verse 25 says, he was raised for our justification. As helpful and benefiting, as important as it is to have good medicine, if you don't have a wise doctor to apply the medicine, you still are no better off. Well, Christ, not only by his death, gave the cure, he lives to apply it. 1 Peter 1 says it this way, we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By his coming back to life, being raised on the third day, the Father testified, well done, good and faithful servant. Resurrection proving that our sins are paid for. We read this earlier in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, it opens with this wonderful word, since then you have been raised with Christ. Paul here writing to the church is testifying to a actual fact, a present reality, a past certainty. You have already then been raised with Christ. Well, how are we raised with Christ if we have not been resurrected? It's applying to that new life, being born again, the being brought from death, being made right with God. Since then you have been raised with him. Well, that leads us to our second point, which is the continuation of this verse. Since this is a reality, therefore, set your heart on things above. Your life is currently hidden in Christ. That's what verse 3 says. Your life is already in Christ. You are living because Christ lives. He said this in the Gospel of John. Those who believe in me will never die. We have a spiritual life by way of justification that was applied to us when Christ rose from the dead and now lives for us that will never be removed. But his work also means something for us. It changes us. It's not only a theological fact, a certainty by way of declaration, you are justified. It also means something for our daily living. So as I said, verse 1 continues, since then, it is a fact, set your heart on things above, seek the things that are with Christ. To say this another way, justification leads to sanctification. Not only do we have in the first point, by resurrection, we're sharing with Christ's righteousness. Secondly, by the power of a living mediator, we now too, today, are already being raised, resurrected to a new life. Today, we are being raised to a new life. We have this foundation, the root of being justified in Christ, but that root then bears forth and produces a fruit. Jesus Christ lives to teach, to instruct by way of his Holy Spirit, to sanctify his people. We can find this continued to be explained for us in verses 5 and following. What does it mean? What is the specifics of a sanctified life? Well, Paul makes it very clear. To live a sanctified life, you need to do two things. You need to stop doing something and start doing something. You need to put something to death, and you need to come alive. Start doing something. Start living this way. Well, verses 5 through 9 start by saying we are to put to death something, a group of actions and attitudes. If you let your eyes scan over verses 5 through 9, you will see that there are immoral actions, evil desires, evil words, anger, malice, wrath that comes from the old man. These things, which are connected to the old way of living, the old man, are put to death because Christ lives. And after Christ was raised, and after he ascended into glory, pouring out his Spirit, this Spirit who dwells in the heart and lives of the church today is continuing to burn within our hearts so that dross is consumed. Those impurities are being burned off. The longer you live, the less of a hold the sin and the pleasures, the cravings of the sinful flesh have upon you. So that the thoughts you once delighted in now disgust you. The sin you much ran to and enjoyed, you now flee. Like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. We hate it, we put it to death. The longer you are a Christian, we should rightly see a development in the Christian life. A growing hatred for your sin, a quicker acknowledgement of it, and a more genuine repentance from it as well. One of the things that I have seen is that when you talk to older members, is how sensitive they are to their sins. Sins of the youth, which didn't really bother them back then, now are seen in all their clarity, so that they say, "Truly, truly, I am a sinner. Against the Lord have I sinned and done this iniquity." So they hate their sins. A Christian hates the old man and the sins that cling to it. But we also delight in something, pursuing something. Not only cutting off something, but the grafting in of something good and positive in its place. And here we find in verse 12 and following, not only are these the sins of verses 5 through 9, like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, those things are put away and done away with. But in verse 12, we find that there are certain things that we pursue. Well, what are the things that we pursue? We pursue things like compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. We bear with each other. We forgive each other because the Lord has forgiven us. And above all these virtues, we put on love, which binds everything together. So we pursue these actions of the new man. We're coming alive in the image of Christ. The longer we live, the more we look like Christ in this life. I know some of our catechism students had to memorize that question and answer for this morning. If we aren't going to be perfect in this life, why does God want the Ten Commandments? Why does God want the law preached so pointedly? First of all, the catechism says, so that I might know my sin and misery, that I might hate my sin, that I might loathe it, that I might no longer desire to do that. And secondly, so that I might grow in the image of Christ, loving, delighting. And the catechism even says, I might indeed and yes, will indeed begin to keep not only some, but all of God's commandments. Never perfect, but you do start to keep the commandments of God, living like Christ, a life of obedience, a life of love, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And to be clear, this is not a self-help sermon. This is a sermon deeply rooted. The gospel is here rooted. Paul is making it so abundantly clear in the opening of this chapter. The key to a new life is found in being united to Christ, right? Since this is the case, you've been raised with Christ, you've been justified, you're born again, the Spirit is living in your heart. It's impossible for the Spirit to remain within you and His presence not to have an effect on how you live. So when you come together with your family visitation with the elders, and the elders ask you, how have you seen in the last year or two a development? How has the Holy Spirit's presence manifested itself in your life? In two ways. It should be for all of us. I see my sin more clearly. I hate it. And I repent from it and flee from it quicker. Right? I'm not so slow in seeing my sin. It's there, and I hate it, and I flee from it. And also, I begin to see patience. There is a battle going on, and I'm catching glimmers of victory in Christ. For parents, victory in Christ does not mean that your children are perfect. Victory in Christ means that when your children screw up, you're patient. Your response is one of kindness and compassion. That's where the victory is found. In the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your heart and life. And by the way, that is a testament, a mark of assurance as well. One of the ways we are assured that Christ assures us of our being united to Christ is when we see the fruit of the Spirit being produced within us. It testifies to us. God is working in me. I'm hating my sin. And I'm longing to to live in obedience with the Lord. He lives for us, so we now live in Him. But there is one more aspect that we find. We've seen it in our justification. We've seen it in our sanctification. Finally, in our glorification. The third point of the catechism, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Benefits for the past, for the present, and for the future. Here we find verse 4 in our text. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you know that if Christ did not rise from the dead, you would not be glorified? There would be no future resurrection to look forward to. I mean, put this in the context of those who are dealing with the death of a loved one, dealing with your own mortality. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, there would be no resurrection. And really, that's the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the great resurrection chapter. If Christ has not raised, all is futility. Preachers are lying to you. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because when we die, that's the end. There's no hope. But Christ is the first fruit. That's what Paul says. The first fruit of the harvest. The first fruit was the initial offering, which was a guarantee of further fruit to be welcomed upon its heels. There is hope for our future. There is the promise of the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting because He lives. He has been raised, and therefore we will be raised as well. The Spirit which raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that we now have in our hearts. If the head of the body would be raised, is it possible the body would be left in the grave? Surely not. We therefore, as Philippians 3 verse 20 says, wait for a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. Or again in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Remember that the Catechism is a book of comfort, that the Gospel is a book of comfort. Where do we find comfort? When we see our loved ones in a state of decay on death's door? Where do we draw comfort when we hear those words from the doctor that say there's no cure? Where do we find comfort when we go under the knife and under the anesthesiology, not knowing if we will wake? Because Christ lives. Because Christ lives, I have a guarantee. Do you notice that word? A guarantee, not a hope, not a probability. A guarantee. He has been raised. I will be raised. Because my life is in Him, and His life is in me. To conclude, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ must come together for us to enjoy the full benefits of Christ's work. If He died but was not raised, He would have made the purchase, but the gift would never be delivered. Both are needed for our full comfort and full blessing. By Christ's death, the sting was removed. Now, children, let's imagine that you have a big bumblebee. What's the fear of the bumblebee? It's the sting. Without the sting, the bumblebees are actually quite wonderful creatures. The sting of death has been removed. Now the only thing we have is to enjoy the benefits of the bumblebee's work, which is honey, which is refreshment, which is life, which is joy and pleasure. For us, Christ has removed the sting of death, and for us, death, its curse, its sting, its pain has been blunted so that we have the joy of life today and life for all eternity. His resurrection means that by the Spirit we are justified, will and are being sanctified, and one day are guaranteed that we will be glorified. I believe, and we confess together, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born, who suffered, died, buried, but on the third day he rose again. In him we live, and one day we will live with him for all eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the benefits and blessings that Christ has purchased for us, not only in his death, but his resurrection. We thank you for the benefits that we enjoy today and for the hope and promise of benefits for tomorrow. We thank you for the comfort of the gospel and for the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.